Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, no matter where we're at, Lord, no matter where we go, when we have your word, then, Lord, there's consistency. When we get into your word, Lord, that's what counts. And you're there to speak to us. Father, you are so good to preserve your word for us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts so we could hear from you. Lord, that you, Lord, would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that's our prayer tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The little book of Philemon. You know, last week we finished Colossians, and I'd been in prayer about what to teach next. And I just felt like, you know, let's do Philemon. I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart to do Philemon, because remember, we saw that it was written and delivered at the same time. That the same people that carried Philemon from Paul to the Colossian church, they carried this book. And Philemon, as we'll see, was a wealthy person. He owned slaves and had to be wealthy, because the church there in Colossae met at his house. And it was that big, so he must have been a wealthy guy. And Paul is writing to this guy, Philemon, about Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. Say that three times and, you know, you get a prize. But Onesimus, when he left, he ran away. He wasn't a believer. And somehow or another, he ended up with Paul. He ended up in chains with Paul, the apostle, and lo and behold, he came to the Lord. And so now Paul is writing his friend to talk to Philemon about Onesimus and to kind of plead for him, for Philemon to have grace and mercy on him and to forgive him and that. So let's go ahead and start here. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And we see that this is the exact same way that Paul opened the letter to the Colossians. And again, he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was in prison in Rome. And this was written probably about 62 A.D. Philemon was a friend of his. He mentions that, his beloved friend. And as we'll see, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. And so he was a special friend, a beloved friend. And he also calls him a fellow laborer. So Philemon wasn't just a Christian who had gotten saved and went back to life and that as usual, but he labored in the gospel. And really, when someone gets saved, that's supposed to be the norm. You know that? We're not supposed to get saved and go back to life as usual. But now we become part of the kingdom of God, and we should be laboring in the gospel. It's a thing where you'd be really hard-pressed to find believers mentioned in the New Testament that were not working in some capacity for the kingdom of God. They were doing something for the Lord. And we're told in Romans 12:1, again, the same writer, Paul, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, because of the mercy of God, because of what he has done to us, dying for us and saving us, what he has done for us, because of all of that, it's just reasonable that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices to be able to labor in the gospel, be able to labor to bring the gospel to other people. That's just reasonable that we would present ourselves to the Lord, say, here I am, use me. And it seemed like those believers in the first century, they really understood that. And they understood that they were part of a cause, that they didn't just join a club. Sometimes I think that's what Christians act like today. There are those who, like, give their lives to Christ. They say that. And I mean, just think about those words right there. Give your life to Christ. That means he owns you, right? That means now you belong to him. But too often people would, I think, rather would use the term, they accepted Jesus. And just even in that phrase, in that in and of itself, there's not much commitment there, is there? You know, well, I accepted him. Yes, okay, I believe, I accept that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for me. That's wonderful. I get to go to heaven. But there's more to that. In really, if you accept Jesus, even in that, when you break it down, he's also Lord. And the Lord, that phrase means the boss. And not only that, but the Bible talks about us as believers that we're soldiers, that we're as soldiers in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a war, folks. And each of us have a part to that. Pew warmer is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not one of the positions within the army of God. You know, he saves us and he wants to use us. And it's a blessing to be used by him. Now, he says in verse 2, beloved Apphia. And you know what? I boo-booed there. He mentions Apphia and Archippus, and in that, I'll confess my sin to you. I always copy the Bible and everything into my notes on my tablet, so that way I can make the font huge, and I have lots of backlight, and I missed that one verse there. I missed verse 2. And it says, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, he calls him a fellow soldier. You know, so again, he's doing something. He's at war there. But the beloved Apphia, some manuscripts read our sister Apphia. Most scholars believe that Apphia was Philemon's wife and Archippus was their son, who may have been pastoring the church there in Colossae, in Epaphras' absence. That Epaphras was probably the senior pastor, and when he was gone, Archippus was filling in for him. Now, verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, like we've seen in so many of the epistles, we have there the New Testament Siamese twins. And they're always together, grace and peace, and always grace first. And like we've said, you've got to have the grace of God first before you can experience the peace with God, or especially the peace of God. There has to be that grace of God that we receive first, that unmerited favor that we receive through Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, this was genuine giving of thanks for Philemon. And we've seen a number of epistles where he mentions that. I think in 4 or 5 of his epistles, he mentions that he prays for them constantly. And we've talked about that before, how that must have been encouraging to know that Paul was praying for you. I mean, think about that. If the Apostle Paul, this guy you've heard so much about, you met him and you've seen him be used by the Lord. And man, that guy is just powerful. You know, the Spirit of God moving on him. And he's praying for me. Wow. That would have been cool, right? That would have been encouraging. Well, he's really thankful for Philemon for some good reasons. In verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul had heard, probably from Epaphras, of Philemon's faith in the Lord and his love for his fellow believers. And both of those were visible. His faith and the love that he had for believers was visible. It's really hard to have either one and keep it a secret, right? In verses 6 and 7, he says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he's thankful for his faith in the Lord, and Philemon was sharing his faith. See, he was obeying the great commission that Jesus had given. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, but he really might as well just said it to us, because we're his disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Philemon was doing that. See, his faith in the Lord, the faith that he had, that belief in Jesus, caused him not just to sit there and, well, you know, somebody else will do it. Or would that be nice if the whole world would hear? But, you know, I'm busy, man. I've got stuff to do, you know. He didn't do that. He was actually out there doing it. And that's the way it is. If you really have faith, if you really believe what Jesus said, it motivates you to do something. You know, if I said, oh, you know what I forgot? You know, right before we got started, some guy with some really wild eyes and crazy hair, man, came in here and he had this backpack and he tossed it under one of the seats over there. And he said, it's a bomb and it's going to go off. And well, you know what, man, it's about 2 minutes from now. You know, now, if you believe me, if you really believe me, like that word in the Greek for faith, for believe, it's the word pistos or pisteio. If you really believe me, you wouldn't still be sitting there, would you? You would be beating feet out the door. You, man, I'm out of here. You wouldn't stop running until you got halfway down the block. But if you kept sitting there, and I said, no, you know what? I looked in that bag, man, and it's a bomb. And it's ticking, and the things, you know, it's set to go off in 1 minute from now. And if you just kept sitting there, I would have to conclude, you don't believe me. But see, Jesus said he was coming back. And he said his reward is with him. He said that they were to be busy about the Father's business until he comes. He said to go in the world and preach the gospel. Now, if we believe him, that ought to motivate us to do that, right? But something that Paul was praying for Philemon was that he would be even more effective at preaching the gospel there. That your faith may become more effective. And got to understand this. And sometimes there's some goofy teachings concerning the gifts of the Spirit. But no one is born, or even born again, knowing exactly how to be effective at evangelism. You know, it's with any of the gifts of the Spirit, God gives them to you, but you must use those gifts, you must practice those gifts in order to be effective at them. It's what Hebrews 5:14 says. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I would even say to discern from what's good and even better kind of thing. It's by exercise, by reason of use. Reason of use of using our gifts that we understand, hey, what's good and what's better. Or what, no, that's not good. You ought not to be saying those things, but instead say these things. And as you do that, and you know, even guys like Greg Laurie, you know, when you read about him and hear about his early, you know, life, the Lord was using him. And the Lord was using him to get people saved. And the guy just really amazes me because he's the kind of guy that, you know, if he sneezes, 10 people get saved. You know, that's the way it is. You know, he goes into a Circle K or something like that and leads somebody to the Lord kind of thing. Just buying a soda or something like that. I've heard all kinds of crazy stories about him. But he had to use his gift to become effective at it. And another reason why Paul thanked God for Philemon was that, as he says here, that he had refreshed the hearts of the saints. That means that he had helped the saints that were in need financially. Really refreshed them. See, his faith was real. It affected his wallet. Martin Luther said, every man needs two conversions. The first of his heart, the second of his wallet. It has been said, a man that cannot trust God with his money can hardly truly trust God with his soul. And that's really true. You know, until it's been said too that till God has someone's wallet, he really doesn't have that person. And Philemon, God had him. And Philemon was, you know, Lord, for you, you know, I'll help these people out. I can do it. You know, you've given me the ability and, man, I want to help them. And so he was doing that. And Paul was thankful for that. He had refreshed those saints that were in need. And Paul was thankful because of Philemon's faith that it was genuine. It was real. It was visible. James tells us those same kind of things, that faith should be seen, that it should be visible. In James 2, verses 18 through 20, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that with faith without works is dead?" See, the demons, they believe that there's one God. They know that. I mean, they were there. They've been there. They were they're fallen angels. They were there in heaven at one time. They have seen God face to face. They have their theology down better than we do. But they don't trust the Lord. Their understanding of God didn't cause them to keep their estate, didn't cause them to have that kind of faith, that trust, that they believed enough to do what God was saying. Instead, they rebelled with Satan. But he says, you know, show me your faith without works. Well, I can't see it. He says, but I'll show you my faith by my works. See, faith that works can be seen. Real, genuine faith, it has works accompanied it. And if you say you have faith, and that faith has not changed your life, if it hasn't caused you to live differently, then you've got to really examine yourself and see, am I really saved? Am I really filled with God's Spirit? Am I really led by the Spirit? If you're still living the same way, faith without works, he says, is dead. Philemon's faith in the Lord, though, it was alive. And it was seen in his laboring in the gospel, as Paul said, and his giving to refresh the saints. Now, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," and Paul's now getting into the heart of why he wrote to Philemon. Paul could have commanded him to do what was fitting, what was right. See, he had the authority. And that authority that he had really was only concerning what God had declared to be right. Paul's authority wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't, well, whatever Paul wanted to do, well, then he had the authority to command the church to do it. That wasn't it. Paul understood that. But he had the authority to do what was right, to preach the gospel that God had given to him. And just as within the church, the authority that church leadership has is along those same kind of lines. It's not arbitrary. Just because somebody is a pastor or an assistant pastor or an elder, that doesn't mean that they can do whatever they want and people have to do what they say. It's really the authority is only there to match the responsibility. And it's there based upon what is declared in the Bible already. You know, when it comes to church discipline, it's not that, well, you know, as a pastor, I say that, you know, from now on, we're all going to wear blue shirts to church. And if you don't, we're kicking you out of the church. You know, if I did that, I'd hope you would leave anyway without being kicked out. Yeah, forget that, dude, man, I'm out of here. But if then you showed up with a red shirt, you know, and, you know, our elder said, well, okay, you're being excommunicated from the church because you're wearing a red shirt. They have no authority to do that because that's not according to Scripture. That's just something nonsense that somebody made up. And some of the things that I've heard churches do were just about as arbitrary, just about as goofy as that. But the thing is, when in Scripture you see, like, if somebody is in sin, sin that the Bible has declared to be sin, not something that we have kind of decided, well, we don't like that, so we're going to call that sin. See, the thing is, you know, people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, the thing is, the Bible has already judged. God has already judged and declared it in the Word of God and said this is sin. And so when somebody is in sin, the Bible tells us that you go to them, you know, one-on-one. They don't repent, then you bring two people with you, you know, a witness, you know, to confront them. And if not, then you tell it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then it says that we're to treat them like an unbeliever. That's the authority that God has given to the church leadership to deal with somebody that is in sin, genuinely in sin. And so Paul, you know, he has the authority because what what he could command Philemon to do was declared in the Word of God. Onesimus, you know, was to be forgiven by Philemon. He was to forgive him, and that's based on what Jesus had already commanded. Remember in Matthew 18, when Peter came to Jesus and said, well, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins me in a day? 7 times? And Jesus, no, 70 times 7. And then in Mark 11:26, Jesus said, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So the Lord had already declared what was right in this situation. And so Paul's saying, I could command you to do that, but I'm not going to do that. See, he was appealing to Philemon on a much deeper basis, and that was love. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, he was appealing to Philemon out of love, out of the love that Philemon had for the Lord and for his fellow believers, and for the love that Paul had for him and that Philemon had for Paul. Now, I got to think about this. It's like, I wonder if we sat here and really kind of took inventory for just a few minutes, what would we be able to list? And I don't want you to write it down. I don't want you to tell the person next to you. But what would we be able to list that love has motivated us to do for our fellow believers? What have we been motivated to do that we would not have done otherwise if we were not believers, if we didn't love the brethren, if we didn't love each other in Christ? There should be things, right? There should be things that we would be able to say, well, yeah, I never would have done that. But because I love the Lord, because I love that person, I did that. Not, again, I'm not asking you to brag on yourself, because then you lose your reward and then, you know, it would not be a good thing. But there should be some things, right? There should be some things that we should be able to, in our own minds, say, you know, Lord, I did that because of you. I did that because of you too. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so here Paul has given Philemon a huge opportunity to do good to somebody of the household of faith, to forgive Onesimus. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So we understand there that Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord while Paul was in prison. And now he was like a son to Paul. And we don't know how that happened. We don't know if Onesimus had gotten in trouble with the Roman government and they had tossed him in there for a couple of months or something. And he's right there chained next to Paul. We don't know. We don't know if he was, you know, bringing food for some other friend of his or something and happened to talk to Paul. But he led him to the Lord. He was free because he was sending him to Colossae. And he had time enough to talk to Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And so now he says, hey, he's my son, man. And verse 11 says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, there's a play on words there. You don't see it in the English. But the word Onesimus, his name, Onesimus, means profitable. You know, imagine that. You know, I'm sending profitable to you. You know, my son profitable. But see, instead of being profitable before, he was unprofitable, Paul said. He was useless. And now he's truly Onesimus. He's truly profitable to Paul and to Philemon. And you know, we should be profitable, shouldn't we? To the people around us and to the kingdom of God. We should be profitable if we're working, if we're at a job. We should be able to, we should be able to make our employers money. You know, I mean, when we're being employed to do a job, to, you know, in some kind of commerce situation, if we're employed in some place, we shouldn't be a drain on the company, should we? And certainly for the kingdom of God, like we said before, We should be profitable for the kingdom of God, for the work of the Lord. We should be an asset. Might be another term we could use instead of profitable. We should be an asset, not a liability, to an employer and to the kingdom of God. Think about that. You know, tonight when you're laying in bed, do some bookkeeping. Think about, okay, am I an asset to the kingdom of God or am I a liability? You know, am I pulling my weight kind of thing? Am I really doing what God has called me to do? Have I even searched out what God might be calling me to do? We need to check ourselves and make sure that we are. We were saved for a reason, not just for heaven, but that we would, like Paul said to the Philippians, that he would attain that for which he was apprehended. You know, that Paul would apprehend, he would lay hold of that which Christ apprehended him. Verses 12 through 14, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. See, Paul recognized that the right thing to do was to send Onesimus back to his master. And if Philemon wanted to send him back to Paul, well, then that should be of his own volition, not by compulsion, but voluntarily. See, it'd be one thing to say, well, okay, I led him to the Lord and I know he belongs to you, but I'm sure that you would not want to deprive me of his blessing. So I'm keeping him here and I know that that would be okay with you. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't try and coerce him or pressure him, strong arm him and say, you're saying those kind of things. But he said, I'm giving him back to you. I'm sending him back. He's a blessing. And if you want to send him back to me, man, that would be awesome. But he wants it to be voluntary, not by compulsion. And really, folks, any giving that we do should be of our own free will, not being coerced or pressured into it. There are those TV evangelists and preachers and stuff like that, that you see them pressuring people. You see them saying, oh, if you don't give, or this ministry is going to close. And whenever I hear that, I've shared this with you before. Whenever I hear that, it's like, please don't give. Nobody give. You know, if that's what's keeping it, is just pressuring people, then, hey, you know, I really, really like what Pastor Chuck used to say, where God guides, God provides. You know, I don't think any ministry is ever dependent upon any person. It whatever the ministry is, it ought to be totally dependent on the Lord. And the Lord is greater than any person. Certainly we have our part in giving and supporting ministry. But if you don't give, God's bigger than you're not giving. You know, God can take care of it. He can handle it. But whatever giving we do, it should be of our own free will. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's the way any giving should be. You know, whatever you believe that the Lord is leading you to give, putting on your heart to give, well, then give it. And that's one of the reasons why I don't take up an offering. And it's just one of those deals where this day and age, whenever you invite somebody to church, don't you usually hear, oh, all they want is money? That's usually one of the objections. Yeah, they're just after your wallet, man. I don't want anything to do with that. But here, we don't take it up of an offering. We recognize that giving is a way of worshiping God. You know, our tithes and our offerings should go to the work of the ministry. We have the agape boxes in the sanctuary and then out there by the front door for that. So you can give to the Lord. We don't pass around a plate, you know, and or the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket or whatever, the velvet bags or something. And you know, there are those people that instruct church leaderships to take offerings, because you'll always get bigger offerings at the end of the day if you do that. But I really want to take that, and I know, you know, our elders feel the same way. We want to take that objection away from people. We want to be able to share the gospel with folks and not have them feel like they're being pressured or coerced to give. And you know, when you come and you walk by a coffee box and you slip something in, nobody's looking at you and there's no plate going around to everybody going, was that a check or was that folding money or was that rattling money? You know, there's none of that. It's just we give to the Lord. It's between us and Him as individuals, and whatever He puts on your heart, that's what you give. There's no pressure there. Now, verses 15 and 16, he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And you think about what he's saying. He's saying, you know, maybe God allowed this. Maybe God allowed him to take off, so that you could receive him back and it'd be a whole lot better than instead of just some angry, you know, servant that wants to get out of there and wants to skip. You know, you get him back as a brother. You know, we have a free will. There's no doubt about that. I mean, the scripture is full of verses that talk about our free will, our ability to choose between right and wrong. And God allows us to choose, and then he judges accordingly as to how we choose. But see, God also has a will. He has a purpose. And he can cause circumstances to be such as to either allow or prevent us from doing everything that we would do. It would have been real possible for God to, as Onesimus is getting ready to maybe jump the fence and get out of there, to trip and break his ankle. He can't run away, right? He could have been caught. Maybe Philemon would have just happened to get up in the middle of the night and went out, you know, do whatever he needed to do or what he thought he needed to do and caught Onesimus getting ready to leave. God could have done that, but he didn't do it. He allowed it to happen. He allowed Onesimus to take off because God knew what he was going to do with Onesimus. And Onesimus was currently being a blessing to Paul in the work of the gospel. He was helpful. But Onesimus would now be a benefit to Philemon in two different ways here. One, he says, in the flesh. What that means is, if he goes back there and Philemon wants him to work off the rest of his debt, well, he'd be profitable to him, a blessing to him, as a hard-working servant. Because now he would be working, as we saw, was it last week or the week before last, that whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord, that we do whatever we do with all our might to glorify God. And that's what Onesimus would be doing. But also as a brother in the Lord, serving together with Philemon in the gospel. Because as Paul said, Philemon was a laborer in the gospel. And so now Onesimus, being a brother of the Lord, would be able to enter into that labor as well. So not just in the flesh as a hardworking servant, but also as a co-laborer in the gospel. And if Philemon chose to send Onesimus back to Paul, the Lord would bless Philemon for doing so because it would be of his own free will. He'd receive a blessing in that way as well. And verse 17 says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." You know, in other words, treat him as you would me. You know, we're that close. I love him that much. However you would greet me, greet him. And when you think of it, we should treat every believer just as Christ, right? Because every believer, every born-again Christian is part of the body of Christ, right? We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Every believer is loved by the Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And Matthew 25:40, he says, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And that's something to keep in mind, huh? We should be loving one another. And we do. And I'm so blessed being pastor here at this fellowship and how I hear so often that you guys love one another. You got a reputation for that. You know, pastors that come here and teach for me or just people in the community, you have a reputation for that, of loving one another. And that just blesses me. And verses 18 and 19 says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Let's do all the math here, Philemon. See, Paul promises that he himself would repay any debt that Onesimus owed him. Now, there's two possibilities as to how that debt was incurred. You know, one was that he stole money or property when he ran away from Philemon. Or, and this was probably the main thing, was that, remember, we talked about bond servants a few weeks ago, remember? How that if somebody got in debt and they couldn't pay, they would be sold to meet that debt. And it's real possible that Onesimus had incurred some kind of debt to Philemon, and so he became his slave. He was forced to serve Philemon. And so either way, if Philemon wouldn't forgive Onesimus the debt, Paul would pay it, whatever the debt was. And again, you know, apparently Paul led Philemon to the Lord. You owe me even your own self. And I think he really is saying, you know, when you're doing the math, don't forget to add everything up here, pal. And, you know, I got to thinking about the person that led me to the Lord today as I was preparing for this. And you know, if he would have ever asked me anything, I probably would have done it. Because of the gratitude that I had for him, you know, sharing the Lord with me. And think about that. The person who shared Christ with you, that led you to Christ, you know, if they asked you a favor, you'd probably try and do it, huh? If it was within your doing, wouldn't you? It's just, you know, when you really think about it, you know, that gratitude that we have for those people that led us to Christ, that does motivate us sometimes to do things that we may not want to do otherwise. And Paul's kind of bringing that up there. In verse 20, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. It blessed refreshed Paul's heart to hear that his two brothers, Onesimus and Philemon, were forgiving and loving each other. That would be a blessing. It's a drag when that doesn't happen, though. You know, when two people you love are not getting along. We've all seen that. It's really a drag when it's two believers that you love aren't getting along. There's these two pastors, they're both friends of mine. And, you know, I do stuff with both of them. And, you know, one of them won't forgive the other. And that's a drag. It's really a heavy thing on my heart. And I pray for them that they would be able to work that out. And so I can kind of relate to what Paul's thinking there, that, man, if you don't, that's just going to be just such a drag. But he said, it'll bless me. It'll refresh my heart, man, if you just bless him. Just receive him like you would me. Forgive him. Yeah, and in verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more that I say. Yeah, he counted on him doing what was right. Really, what he's doing here, it's not a kind of a, you know, a pressure tactic to get him to do it. But he knew that he would. He was genuine. He wasn't blowing smoke here at Philemon. Paul was walking in love towards Philemon. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, as he's defining love, two of the aspects of love is love believes all things. And love hopes all things. See, Paul believed the best about Philippian, or about Philemon. He gave him the benefit of the doubt. Give him the benefit of the doubt. You do what's right. I know you, man. You've got a right heart. You're that. But he also hoped all things. He anticipated the best from Philemon. He just knew, man. He walked in love. He just, man, you're a good guy. You're going to do even more than I ask. I know that. I probably didn't even need to write you this letter, maybe Paul would say. You know, but I know you do what's right. That's Paul's thinking. But in verse 22, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, we saw this last week, so I won't go into it very much. But the thing is, our prayers matter. We saw it last week, that God does do things. He moves, but He uses our prayers in the process. Paul was confident that God was going to set him free and that he'd be able to come and visit Colossae and stay there with Philemon. But it would be through Philemon's prayers that God would accomplish that. Our prayers matter, folks. We need to pray without ceasing. Be steadfast in prayer. Verses 23 and 24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Same guys we saw in Colossians. And verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And you know, he closes the letter this way. In a lot of the letters are closed in this same way. But it's not just a Christian cliche. It's the most needful thing for any of us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we could do nothing. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't get saved. We wouldn't stay saved. We couldn't and wouldn't serve Him without His grace. We would have no power nor desire to serve Him. We would be unprofitable to others and to the kingdom of God without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for His grace, huh? Praise the Lord that He bestows upon us that undeserved favor, those blessings that He gives to us, both in salvation and in the gifts that He has given to us to serve one another and to further His kingdom. It's all by His grace. Without Him, we can do nothing, folks. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your grace. Lord, we deserve, we deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, instead of hell, we get heaven. Because of what You did for us, Jesus, in dying on the cross for us. And as we have put our trust in You, You have promised, Lord, that has taken away our sin. That we are going to be gathered to You. And Lord, we look for that to happen real soon. Lord, we thank You. Help us to walk in Your grace. Help us to be conformed into Your image, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that we would glorify You. Father, help us to love one another. Lord, may You be glorified in everything we do and say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.